come to you expectantly tonight. Lord, I trust your word. We trust your word. So clear, so clearly spoken. Lord Jesus, you said, without me, you can do nothing. And Lord, we readily acknowledge that we have nothing on our own. Nothing. But we're thankful that we have you. And whatever bits, whatever mites we have tonight, we just bring before you. And pray that you would multiply whatever it is in our lives that need to be multiplied. And subtract those things from our lives that need to be subtracted. But I do know this. Without question, we need more of you. So help us, Lord, to hear you, to hear your voice, and to walk with our God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, what a blessing, family. Thank you, worship ministry team, for a sweet time of worship and praise. What a joy. What a joy to praise our King. Family, we are in 1 Kings chapter 6, and we're kind of crawling our way through here, but there just seems to be so much that I believe God wants us to understand. And today, verses 11 through 14, the title is Housekeeping for Believers. So I'm not suggesting even for a moment that you run home tonight and clean your house. Not at all. This is far different than that. But, you know, last time we saw how Solomon, King Solomon, he began to build a temple. And the plans that he had to build were given to him from his father David. And David received those plans directly from God. Solomon had some help. He called upon King Hiram, king of the Phoenicians, who supplied labor, materials, you know, the finest of lumber from the cedars of Lebanon. And of course, Solomon said, I'll feed you. We'll take care of you that way. You supply the labor, we'll take care of your men. And we began to look at the similarities between God's temple and the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is you. Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. And it's so important for us to understand the relationship between you and the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you. For the believer, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's God's Spirit that communicates that sonship to us. And the Holy Spirit confirms our sonship that we belong to the Father and we are heirs with Jesus Christ. The very next verse, Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What an incredible truth this is. Not only were God's children, but we're heirs. And if you're born again, you belong to God. I'm going to say that again. If you're born again, you belong to God. And you are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Let me ask a question. Can someone break a seal that God has created? Absolutely not. In fact, Revelation chapter 5, verse 3, you won't see that verse up there. It says, no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to break the seal. You are sealed. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, do you know what the word sealed means? And this is, I thought, a fascinating and very, very beautiful definition. It means marked and authenticated as God's heritage. Don't you love that? Marked and authenticated as God's heritage by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let me ask you this question. How many promises of God ever fail? Have ever failed? None. He is the Holy Spirit of what? Of promise. So if you're born again, truly born again, you are sealed by the one whose promises never fail. I call that security, don't you? Amen. We're secure in Jesus Christ. No one can pluck us out of God's hand. Well, let's pick up in verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 6. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. So clearly, God's saying, I gave some promises to David, your father. And those promises that I made to your father are contingent upon those things we just read. If thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them. God is emphasizing walking in his ways. If we read the word of God for knowledge or to somehow think that we can make an intellectual biblical argument by reading it, we're making a big mistake. It's not about that. What does the scripture tell us? We are to walk in it. We are to live it out. And if we live it out, walk in it, God said, then I will perform my word with thee. Now, for us as believers, what does that mean? Does it mean that God's going to withhold any promises he makes? No, if he makes a promise, he makes a promise. But let me say this. God blesses obedience. He doesn't bless disobedience. What's he do for disobedience? He chastens us because he loves us. But for Solomon, he said, Solomon, you honor my word and I'll honor my word. If you keep my word, I'll keep my word. And I'll perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. Now, what did God speak to David? Well, first, he said David would be succeeded by one of his sons. 2 Samuel 7:12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Psalm 132, verses 11 and 12. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne evermore. The second thing that God spoke to David, he spoke that the kingdom would be established in the line of his descendants forever if they were faithful. We just talked about that. Third, the Israelites would be no more afflicted as before. 2 Samuel 7:10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And these promises are passed down to Solomon. In verse 13 says, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. You see, when we consider this temple that Solomon is building, God isn't necessarily interested in the building itself or in the house. He didn't say, I'm going to dwell in this building. He said, I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people. Don't you find that incredible? Jeremiah 31:33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's desire is to dwell among his people. And if you belong to Jesus, listen, the world doesn't own you. If you belong to Jesus, the government doesn't own you. Inasmuch as the government and the world thinks they've got you, right? No, no. You belong to Jesus. He paid the price for your soul, and he has a no-return policy. He isn't going to give you back when you mess up. God didn't need a place. Israel needed a place of worship. But God didn't say, I'm going to dwell in a temple. And the same for us. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I hope you're getting the idea here that God wants you. God wants you. I'm thankful for the building we have. I'm grateful for all God has provided. But this isn't the place where God will meet us here, certainly because he lives in us. But his most important desire and his greatest desire is that he would dwell with you, with me, with us. When we come here to worship, the scripture says that God inhabits our praise. Psalm 22, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. So we need to make sure that we come to the God of the house, right? We come before God to worship him, to praise him, to lift up our voices, to lift up our hearts, to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would speak to us. So God's interested in you. He's interested in us. Acts 7:48 says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, we have a duty, family. We have a duty before God with regard to these temples, you and I, these temples, temples of the Holy Spirit, and that is that these temples need to be cleansed, right? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. You see, the word of God that he has given us, if we enable it by just being open to the movement of the Spirit of God in us, his word speaks to us. And as we obey, what happens? He cleanses us. We're cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. And as we're cleansed, what happens is we become joy-filled. You know, I love coming to fellowship here because I sense and see the joy of the Lord. I don't see a room partially filled with people with sourpusses. No. We come here filled with the joy of the Lord. And I enjoy the joy of the Lord. It's just like food to my spirit, the joy that we have in Jesus. So we become joyful because the water of the word rushes through these temples and cleanses. The word of God cleanses us. How shall a man cleanse his way? By heeding every word of the word, every word in the word of God, taking heed to it. But also, he restores, doesn't he? Oh, absolutely. You know, the word of God is a refreshment to us. And as he cleanses us, we become restored, we become filled with joy because change has affected this life. And it's a good change because it's a godly change. And that's the importance, family, of the word of God that he's given us and has written upon our heart. I think of the early part of Jesus' ministry. He was surrounded by a crowd, and his mother and his brothers came to visit him, but they couldn't get close. So he sent a word in. Jesus, your mother's here. Your brothers are here. And Jesus said this. He said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And then he quickly answered his own question. He said, whosoever shall do the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother. So it seems to me that by doing the will of God, by being obedient to God's word, there's a very special relationship that we have because God places great importance on obedience. In our mutual, you know, as the body of Christ, our mutual obedience to God, when we do this, something very beautiful happens. It creates a tie, and it binds us together in such a beautiful way that crosses, it's greater than bloodlines. And I think you've probably experienced this. I sure have. That many of the relationships that I have in here are tighter and stronger. Why? Because we are woven together in the heart with our Savior. Not that I don't love my family. I love my family. I love my siblings. I love them. But there's something different here. And that is the unique bond that we have as Christians in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, as the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there's an implication here. He continually cleanses us from all sin. I mean, Jesus said it's finished from the cross, didn't He? We don't have to crucify Him over and over and over again. No, it's done. Continually cleansed. And as Christ's body, we begin to share in Jesus' views, the way He thinks, because we're studying the same word. And not only that, we begin to resemble one another in the Spirit. We have the same ultimate goals. We live for some end, don't we? We live for the kingdom, even here now. We set our sights on the heavenlies, not to ignore the things that are taking place here, because God has a very important role for each and every one of you while here on earth. We are to be witnesses for Christ, aren't we? What a high calling that is. We have a oneness, however. We share such wonderful things in Christ. We have communion. And I'm so thankful that we have communion every week. We need it. We need to remember what Christ has done in bringing unity to His body. And we certainly enjoy sweet fellowship. Greater than bloodlines, because the mutual love of Christ Jesus flows among us. And again, our mutual obedience brings us even closer and closer and closer together. And this is what I mean by housekeeping for the believer. In John chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Of course, Passover, one of the three great feasts. Passover was succeeded by another feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that began the day after Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted for 7 days. And here's where it came from. God commanded in Exodus 12:15. He said, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. What's he looking for there? The removal of leaven. And we know what leaven is, don't we? Because we studied the scriptures. Leaven speaks of evil or sin, error. Leaven or yeast, it's an agent that causes fermentation. It's the very first step in spoiling and rotting, believe it or not. For the Jews, the Feast of Unleavened Bread meant that they would search their homes. The walls would be wiped down. They would be painted if needed. The cooking utensils were sterilized and scalded. The clothing was washed. Pockets turned inside out so that anything that might be in there that would be considered leaven would be removed. Everything was scrubbed. Everything was scoured and cleaned in preparation. And this is a picture for us. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul the Apostle said this, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See, the message that Paul is giving is very simple and direct for the believer who have received the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, Jesus. And for us, Calvary is, and the Passover is history. Our deliverance by Jesus has taken place. And therefore, because we are the purchased possessions of Jesus, because we have entrusted him with our salvation, we've trusted his poured out blood to cleanse us, we experience a brand new life in Jesus. So where does that leave us now? The Passover is behind us. The Lamb of God was slain. We now live in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where purity and separation from leaven is required. Separation. Sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, let's call it this, a lifelong process of cleansing or purging out the leaven. It means stripping away the worldly influence. We're no longer under the dominion of sin, but under the influence of the Spirit of God. Now, how does this take place? How does sanctification take place? A little bit at a time. Step by step by step. Why? Because God knows what we can handle. Step by step. I think of years ago, I've probably shared this with you before, our youngest son, Kevin, you know, he loved sports. And we'd go out in the driveway and we'd shoot baskets together. And after just a few minutes, he said, I don't want to do this anymore. Kev, why? I'm no good at it. I said, we need to get out here and practice every day. You get better and better and better as time goes on. And he became a great basketball player. But sometimes we have this expectation that, yeah, it's all going to happen at once. I'm saved now. I'm perfected in Christ. Yes, I'm not going to sin anymore. Well, guess what? You sin every single day. But you know what? The occurrence of sin, as God begins to convict of those things and we bring it to him, we get stronger and stronger as we obey what God has placed upon our heart. Step by step. Well, when's it going to end? When you get to heaven. When you get to heaven. And you know, this leaven, this sin we're talking about here, and the sanctification, sometimes it requires that we make a decision. Well, God, I'm going to change the channel. I'm not going to fill my mind with that stuff. I make a decision not to gossip. I'm not going to talk about anybody else. I'm not going to backbite. Because, God, I know that's not your will. And, you know, as we take those small steps of obedience, God honors that. And he gives the strength to say no the next time you're tempted. Because when we give into it, then the next time becomes even easier, doesn't it? We make those decisions, and decision not to become angry, you know, unrighteous anger. You know, I deal with that. God, help me. Help me. So sanctification is a process of continually purging the stuff, and occurs in small victories over time, doesn't it? Sanctifies us, cleansing and purifies us. Now, Paul talked about just a little leaven. You know, one of the things I enjoy doing at home, I like to cook sometimes. There's certain things I really like to cook. I like to bake bread, a certain kind, and it only requires a quarter of a tablespoon. No, quarter of a teaspoon, sorry. I would have messed that loaf up. Whew. You know, a quarter of a teaspoon, it's next to nothing, and this lump of dough that I mix together and let sit, it makes a loaf of bread about that big around and about that high. How'd that happen? Well, just a little bit of leaven circulated around there, and it began to ferment. and it made a big loaf. Paul talked about a little leaven, implies often we can deal with the big matters of sin, right? These things that just stand out at us, that seem so prominent, yet the little ones, sometimes the inconspicuous leaven goes unattended. In the Jewish preparation process, they would search in their homes in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would search every nook, every cranny, every cupboard, every corner and crack, seeking out the leaven and burn what they found. In the baking process, again, a small amount causes the lump of dough to rise. It, in a sense, contaminates everything else. Again, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul commanded the Corinthian church. He said, purge it out. Get rid of it. In Romans chapter 6, Paul the Apostle speaks of our freedom from the power and dominion of sin. And you see, the believer is no longer a helpless slave to sin, but we choose to sin. And we're drawn away by our own lusts. In fact, James talked about this in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, for us, sin is not our ruler, nor is temptation our ruler. And you know, God promises that he'll always provide for us a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 and 14 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, he said, flee. Run. Choose the way of escape. You see, that's part of sanctification. And you know, when we talk about victory, God has given us victory over sin and victory over death. Victory in Christ has already been granted to us. As believers, of course, for those that are born again. But what's our responsibility? We need to live it. Romans 6, verse 11. Paul said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he uses the word reckon. And that word means to take into account or conclude that you're dead to sin, but alive unto God. Reckon. Believe what God says is true. And really believe in our heart that we're dead to sin and has no authority over us. Draw the same conclusion that Paul did. He didn't say, feel like you're dead to sin. That's inconclusive. One day you feel it, the next day you don't. And you know, he's not suggesting that you fully understand every aspect. How many of you understand every bit of physics, science, mechanics, electronics used to make your car run? Anybody here understand every single element of it? I sure don't. Larry, you might, but I sure don't. But what's happened is, you know, we have faith in the science and engineering that's already been done, so that when you get into your car and you turn the key, you have faith that it's going to start. Paul's saying, agree with God and hold it as truth. So reckoning is a matter of faith, and it results in some action. Well, what is that action? Well, first off, does it mean with this understanding, I will from here on as I drive home, I'll no longer sin? No, it doesn't mean that. As long as we have bodies of flesh, we have to deal with the flesh, don't we? Because the flesh desires to rule over us. Therefore, I take a position of faith. And the position is this. As Paul said, I reckon. I take into account. I conclude by faith that the old life according to the flesh is dead and no longer has dominion over me because I'm now spiritually alive in Christ. Maybe you're thinking, well, victory over sin, it's still a struggle. Well, welcome to the club. Well, what can I do? What can we do to apprehend this victory? Well, we can take this position of faith that the old life governed by the flesh is dead and no longer has a rule over me. So when those sinful desires arrive, we don't have to yield to them. And they could be strong, they could be very demanding, but we don't have to be ruled anymore. So what we need to do is take a position of faith in reckoning the old man dead and crucified with Christ. That's why Paul was able to say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And all we have to say, and we have to say it to the Lord, this is not positive confession. Don't speak it to yourself. Say it to the Lord. Lord, that's part of the old life. That part of me is dead. Forgive me. I agree with you that part of me is dead. And God, please, make that a reality in my life. And in time, God will deliver. God will set you free from that old nature. It'll lose its hold if I continually reckon that person to be dead. The fact that you're aware of these things, the fact that you feel guilty or convicted means God isn't through with you yet, because he that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And it takes time. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Sometimes it just seems to take way too long. You might be crying out, God, why? Why? Painfully long. I want victory now. I don't want to have to deal with this flesh anymore. I thought the old nature was crucified with Christ. It is. But you see, we need to understand this about crucifixion. Crucifixion was a slow and torturous death. Why? Because the flesh doesn't die easily, does it? Often we get in the way, attempting to do it on our own, thinking somehow I'm able. But you know what, family? Only God is able. And all he's asking you and I to do is exercise our faith and reckon that man to be dead. So Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church, very, very timely: purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So just as leaven was purged in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we need to thoroughly sweep out our lives too, don't we? And it's not sufficient to throw out the obvious, the conspicuous loaves that might appear just sitting on your kitchen table or on the cupboard. No, it's got to go farther. Do we take it as far as the unnoticed crumbs that remain in the toaster? We got to get it all out. Or under your oven? What we need to do is this. We need to take the candle of God's word. Remember, the scriptures tell us, walk in the light as he is in the light. We need to take the candle of God's word and send it out on a search mission. The psalmist said this in Psalm 130, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, show me any wickedness, and lead me in the way everlasting, which means, Lord, I declare by the word of God that it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, and I don't want to return there ever, ever again. Repentance. So shine the candle of God's word in every corner, every crack, every windowsill until the leaven is purged. Stuff gets hidden. Just yesterday, they had to pull out our stove because of a spill. You know what I found underneath? Well, first I found a small level that I'd been looking for months. It's like, how'd that get there? Jackie said, because you don't put stuff away. Yeah, but I didn't put it under there. Probably dropped it and kicked it under there or something like that. But that's the first thing I found. The second thing, I found the remnants of meals gone by. So what did I do? I swept it out. I cleaned it all up. Just like our hearts. That's why the psalmist said, search me. Search me. Search me. You know my heart and try me. You know my thoughts. I remember a song, rushing wind blow through these temples, blowing out the dust within. That's what we need. It's a great song. Well, the question is this. You know, we're talking about housekeeping for the believer. How is your temple? And you don't have to answer that. This is between you and the Lord. But this is an opportunity. It's a great opportunity for you and a great opportunity for me. The Word of God has presented this opportunity for you and I tonight to do some housekeeping. Maybe you've been dealing with issues for a while, and maybe it's manifested itself in that you don't have that closeness with Jesus that you once had. Or you don't have that closeness with Christ that you would like to have. Maybe there's a battle going on in your temple. What can you do? Bring it before the Lord. He's shown you what it is. And He wants to help. He wants to rid you of that. And it's a matter of confession. For if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like all the junk underneath our stove, it's gone. It's gone. And God wants to deal with it. You know, maybe you haven't reckoned that old man is dead. Instead, you keep inviting him over for dinner. Well, maybe today is your new beginning. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. Don't try to hide it. Don't bring it to another person. Bring it to the one who has already dealt with it on the cross. Give it over. Give it up to His glory and for your blessing. And if there's any here this evening that haven't yet made that decision for Jesus Christ, well, you know, there's no better time than right now. And God has a wonderful, glorious plan for every single one of us. And He came with one purpose in mind, and that is to save you and to save me. You know, and it's important we very, very much personalize this. Jesus came to save me. Yes, He died for the sin of the world, but He came to save me. And if you're not saved, then pray with me, please. If the Spirit of God is just igniting something in your heart tonight, this is, I need a change. I need something different to take place in my life because I can't go on living the way I'm living. I want hope. I want strength. I want to know my God. And I want to be saved by Him. So I have a glorious eternity with Him forever. Would you pray with me, please? I come to you tonight, God, and there's plenty of stuff in this temple right now. In fact, it's not even a temple. But I want it to be. I want this body, this being, to be the place where the Holy Spirit of God lives and dwells. And there's only one way, and that is to be forgiven of all of my sin. So I ask you, me and you right now, God, please forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I do believe that you laid your life down on a cross and bled and died, and you did it for me. And I say thank you. I ask for a new life, a new beginning, a fresh start. A new life in Christ. And I thank you, Father, for hearing my cry now, because I know that I'm praying this in accordance with your will. So please, I invite you into my heart right now. Take up residence. Make me the person that you've designed me to be. Help me to forsake the ways of old and embrace a new life that you've just given me, that I thank you for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.